Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, February 17th, 2019, by Tom Job from the book of Matthew in chapter 28.
What does it mean? You believe in Jesus and you become a Christian and all that, but what does it mean to be really a follower of Jesus? Like the New Testament seems to kind of push this thing of a greater and greater responding to this call of being like a Christian, okay, but like a real follower of Jesus and doing what he says and really caring a lot about that. What does that mean? Like, it's called discipleship. And if I looked at Jesus as the person that I really, really want to follow, what are some things about Jesus that I really would like to just start to be like that myself? So we decided that's what we'll do, and we were both going to do one today, and I called him this morning, and I said, hey, man, we always talk before church and just pray for each other, and I said, how you doing? He said,
I'm really good.
And I was like, wow, you sound terrible, and he said, yeah, I think I'm sick, and I might be sick, I don't know. He was here, ready to share the scriptures and lead us and everything, and I said, are you sick? He said, I don't know. What do you think? And I said, well, how do you feel? He said, well, I don't feel dizzy. And I was like, well, there's several things, you know, that could happen to you if you're sick. So at least you don't feel that one. But anyway, he said, well, I don't know what to do. I'm ready. And I was like, yeah, but you know, if you're sick, I told him, I said, if I told you to go home, if I just said, go home, would you be glad? He said, yes, I had to go home. So anyway, we may be getting out earlier than we thought. But I wanted to read to you guys. So this is from Matthew chapter 28, the last chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. In verse 16, it says, when the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these most important words. How many lives would be changed and different? You know, when just if more and more of us really started to take these to heart and to really live them out, help us to do it. Help us to, I just pray, Lord, that for all of us, that when we get to the end of our own time in this world, it'll be everything that it should have been. You know, and we won't look back and say, I wish I had given you more. I just help us to fully live out what it means to be a follower of you. In your precious name, amen. So anyway, I heard a thing. Well, one, it was this teacher, and she was asking like a fifth grade class. She said, so if you could spend 1 hour with anybody in history, living or dead, who would it be? And one little girl said, the living one. But what she meant was like, if you could pick anybody in history to spend an hour with, who would? So I almost got to do, I kind of got to do that this week because, like, at least in my top seven, because there's this guy named Mike Mason, and he's written books that have changed my life. He wrote a book on marriage that was so awesome. One thing he said, marriage is like a man and a woman go in a room, he closes the door, locks it with a key. He gives her the key, she puts it in her mouth, and she swallows it. And I thought, yes, that is so true. Like, you're just locked in a room with this person. This is all you get. You're going to have to make the best of it. He wrote a book on the book of Job that was a devotional book of meditations. The chapters are, it's about 480 pages or something. The chapters are 2 pages a piece. And it is such a mind-blowing book. There was an J.I. Packer, who was one of the leading the worldwide leaders of evangelicalism, who wrote a book that was probably one of the 10 most important books in the last 70 years in the evangelical world. But he wrote on the back of Mike Mason's book, he said, this book is like my utmost for his highest, which is one of the greatest classic Christian devotional books of all of time. He said, it's just like that book, only in some ways better. And I was like, what? But anyway, Mike Mason wrote a book about, he was going through a time of depression, and he wrote a book about, he started reading in the New Testament how much they talk about having joy in your life. And he realized, I didn't have the joy that the New Testament talked about. So he went on a 90-day experiment where he said, I'm going to just try to be joyful in the way that the New Testament talks about. And he wrote a book about it. It's called Champagne for the Soul. The chapters are 2 pages apiece. I found it in about the year 2000. It was in July. I was going through a downtime in my life, just kind of struggling. And I read it on a flight. I started reading it on a flight to Italy with a Young Life thing in July, and I really haven't stopped reading it since. I've read it over and over and over and over again. And so I was talking to a group of people in this past month over at Cedar Springs Presbyterian, and I was talking about these books and how much they've helped me. And a guy, a friend of mine, his wife bought him. They were going on vacation, and she bought Champagne for the Soul and surprised him with it. And he emailed me and said, this book is amazing. And I'm like, right? And he said, I found an email, an address for the author, and I emailed him. I said, you did? You can do that? Yes. And I asked him if we could talk to him on the phone on Monday at 2:00. And I said, you can do that? Like three people can talk on the phone at once? I didn't know you could. And he said, yeah, we're going to talk to Mike Mason. He said, are you free at Monday? I said, I will be Monday at 2:00. And Andrew Huck and me and Mike Mason talked for an hour and 20 minutes on the phone. He answered the phone. Hello, is this Andrew? And he said, yes. And he said, is this Tom? I said, yes, Mike. I love you. You're so amazing. I mean, you've been so amazing to me. I'm just so thankful to have the opportunity. It was got a little creepy, probably. I was like, I'm so thankful for the opportunity to talk to you. You've helped me in my life so much. I'm so thankful for everything you've shared with me. And if I had been a puppy, I would have been wagging my tail and tinkling on the floor, like at that moment. But I said, all the stuff you said, all the things you said about marriage, about going into a room and swallowing a key. I said that. Oh, yes, you did. It was amazing. And I told him about going out to the prison, and I said, things that you said in Champagne for the Soul that have gone into my heart, and I share them with those guys who struggle with discouragement on a daily basis, and how much you've helped guys in the biggest prison in Tennessee. He said, really? I said, yeah. He has a chapter called Make the Most of Every Day, like this is the day. And I said, when you tell that story about those three old men in their 80s and 90s on a park bench, and one of them said, you know, my wife and I, one of our keys to staying young is we still have romantic encounters every week. And the other guy said, well, if you think that's something, we're 89 and 88, and we do it twice a week. And one guy said, he had a big smile on his face, and they said, what are you smiling about? And he said, we do it once a year. I said, what are you smiling about? Today's my day. And I said, they love that joke out there. Oh, man. I said, it has been so, such a blessing. But anyway, it was so cool to talk to him. But so one of the things that he's helped me with most, I think, is putting some theology and putting some bones kind of to some feelings that I had about being a joyful person and wanting to be a joyful person. One of the things that he says kind of consistently through this book is that joy is basically simple. He said, and he was a person who had he's had 40 years of sobriety, but he had years of going through the Alcoholics Anonymous program and a lot of fights with depression. But he said, joy is basically simple. If we believe the message of the gospel and you think about what we believe, why would you not be the most joyful person in all the world? He talks about, he said, we need to believe with orthodoxy, like believe the all the various components of the gospel message. But he said, we believe, need to believe with orthopathy. And I was like, what does that mean? Orthodoxy means I believe the right things. Orthopathy means because of what I believe, I feel the right things. And he said, like if I'm not the most joyful person in believing the message of the gospel, and I asked him on the phone, in struggling with your depression, would you still say that today? He said, absolutely. I say it to myself every time. If I have a time when I'm down or depressed, I ask myself, what part of this message do you not believe? That it's basically, joy is basically simple. And another thing that he said in that book too that has helped me so much is that joy is basically a fight. You're going to have to fight for your joy because we have an enemy. We have invisible enemies. We have the devil and all of his invisible minions. And what they try to do more than anything else is to confound our thinking and they don't want joyful people who love Jesus in the world. So they're trying to steal our joy. And he said, if we're going to have it, we're going to have to fight for it. He said, the purpose of life is fighting spiritual battles. Evil is evil, but the fight against evil is good. And that's what we're here to do. And he said, you know, we're just going to have to, he said, I think probably like demons love messing with us. They love what they do, messing with our minds and stuff. The key to joy and to having a victory in joy is you have to love the fight more than they do. He said, if I was going to say any one principle that is the key to being a joyful person, it is this. You have to love the struggle. I remember a woman saying one evening in that room over there, she was dying of cancer, but she was just fighting hard for her joy, and she had it. And she said, I want to be that woman that when I wake up at 7 o'clock in the morning, the devil says, oh, crud, she's awake. You know, but so we're going to have to fight for it. But another thing that Mike Mason said, my buddy Mike, hey, buddy. I think I said, hey, buddy. Oh, my word. But one of the things that he said is that joy is a command. Like, we're commanded to be joyful. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So we're commanded to be joyful. So we should just do it because we're told to. And people just say, well, I mean, just because the Bible says be joyful all the time, I can't be joyful all the time. And he said, really? I wonder why it would say that. When Jesus tells us to love everyone, doesn't he mean everyone? I mean, you couldn't really say to Jesus, I can see loving everyone, but not Mildred Gillingsby. And Jesus would be like, oh, no, I didn't mean Mildred Gillingsby. Good night. I mean, who could love her? But no, but he means everyone. And so we could be joyful when Jesus, but they're like, it's not as simple as that. And Mike said, it may be more like that than we actually think. It may be that you do have more ability to be joyful than you think you do. And if Jesus is telling you to do it, it must be because you can do it. When Jesus would tell a person, get up, take up your mat, and walk to a paralytic, and he could say, I don't know who you're talking to because I've never been a walking kind of guy, you know? But it's like, but if Jesus tells you to do it, it must be that in telling you, he is giving you the power to do it. So that I should be a joyful person because Jesus commands me to be a joyful person. But when I was just thinking about that, I thought, what a beautiful commandment that Jesus would command me to rejoice or to be joyful. Some people have grown up in churches when they were kids that the only message they ever got is get serious. You need to get serious. Some people listen to cable news all the time. The only message they get from their cable news is you need to get angry. And And Jesus tells me, you need to get joy. What a command. And what a commander. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, I want you to go into all the world. And I want you to make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I command you. And I think, you know, do I really think about Jesus that way? Like he would say, that's the healthy way to think about him, is I think about him as my commander, like my king, in the sense of the one that commands me. What he tells me to do, that's what I care about more than anything else in my life. He is my master. He's my master in the sense that I'm his slave and like whatever he says. But he also means in this way, he's my master in the sense that I'm his student and he is my master teacher. Like he is like my Jedi master and I'm like the Padawan. And I just want to learn everything that he says and everything that he ever tells me to do. And all I really care about is being his student, learning, devoting myself to his words and to his instructions and to his thinking and to his commandments and devoting myself to getting better and better at doing them. I mean, that's what it means to be a disciple. It means to be a student, but like a student of the heart of Jesus, my master. And like, as far as I'm concerned, like for me, that would be what my job is. Jesus said to make disciples, which means like within my sphere of influence and within that, you know, your job too, like within your sphere of influence, to be such a student of Jesus that I encourage and facilitate other people within my sphere of influence to be like that too, to like to be devoted to loving Jesus and learning how to obey him and like learning how to just follow him and to do what he says as our master and our commander. I mean, pastors usually, sometimes they struggle with how do you evaluate your life? Like how do you evaluate what you do? And usually pastors evaluate the success of their work in terms of, they call them bucks, bricks, and excuse my language, but this is the way pastors talk, buds. In other words, bucks means how big is our budget? Bricks means how big is the building that we've built? And the other word means how big, no, I mean, not how big, what is the number of rear ends that come through the door of this church? So, like, if you're a pastor and you have, like, you know, 300, or you're a pastor and you have 3,000 people that come to your church, does that mean that the other one is 10 times more successful? But that's not the way that Paul measured his life. And that's not the way Jesus said that you should measure your ministry or that I should measure what I do for Jesus. But it's how many people that are within the sphere of my influence have fallen in love with Jesus to the extent that they think about him as their master, like their king and their commander, and they're devoted to, whether they understand it or not, doing what Jesus said to do. I was reading an article, and I've read this a lot of times, and people always say, well, it's not really legitimate, and it breaks down. And I know it always breaks down. I'm not really sure why it's not legitimate, but this was a man who had a ministry of helping people to become better students and followers of Jesus in Africa, and he was training, you know, men and women to be closer students of Jesus and for ministry. And he said, if I was able to pick 10 of you, and I trained you to be people who could lead other people to Jesus, and you did it so great, you were so good at it, that each one of you, in every day, you could lead 10 people to believe in the message of Jesus and to make a decision to believe in Jesus and to be a follower of Jesus, like 3 per day, so that at the end of the year, Each one of you, let's just, you took a couple weeks vacation or whatever, but let's just say each one of you had 1,000 people that you had led to believe in Jesus and they had made a decision to follow Jesus. So if 10 of you can do that, then at the end of the year, we have 10,000 new people who believe in Jesus. And we're just going to keep going that way. And at the end of 4 years, we would have 40,000 people now just because of you, 10 people who believe in Jesus. At the end of 22 years, we have 220,000 new Christians. He said, but let's do another thing. Instead of doing that, let's say that each one of you found one person and you led one person to Jesus per year, just one. But you led that person to Jesus, and you, within the sphere of influence that you have, you encouraged and facilitated that that person became a devoted follower of Jesus, like a student, a disciple, a follower, somebody devoted to his teachings and to doing his teachings and let him be the commander of their life. One person, but you trained them within the course of the year so that at the end of that year, we would have 20. You know, each one of you doing that. But you train them in such a way that each one of them the next year could find one person and lead that one person to Jesus. And then you go find another person and you lead that one person to Jesus and help them facilitate so that they become a follower of Jesus. So that at the end of 2 years, we have 40 people now. And then at the end of that year, you go get another one. That person goes and gets another one. And then the new person goes and gets another one. At the end of 22 years, we don't have 220,000 people who have believed in Jesus. We have 43,930,040 people who have come to know Jesus and are devoted to following him as their master and their commander. That was how this was supposed to work. But I know some people like to obey, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. And I know a person, when they think about that thought of becoming a follower of Jesus, like, or just learning to obey him in all of his commandments, and they think, you know, they didn't tell me this at the beginning. They just told me this was a free gift. All I had to do was believe in Jesus. They told me he loves you just the way you are. Well, it is a free gift. All you had to do is believe it. But technically, he didn't really, I mean, the idea that he loves you just the way you are. It would probably be more accurate to say he loves you and you are the way you are. Or to say, he loves you in spite of the fact that you are the way you are. In fact, he loves you so much that he came down from heaven and gave his blood and gave his life because you're the way you are. And when you believed in him, after some time, you realize and your mind opens itself up to the fact that he did this out of love for me. He loved me even though I was the way I was. Because he loved me so much. And I'm starting to love him. And I'm starting to feel like I want to be like him. And love him just the way he is. In fact, I want to be like him. I want to be just the way he is. This thing is starting to grow in me. I didn't feel it at the beginning, but now I do love him. And now I do want to follow him. And now I do want to be like him. But I haven't done much of that up to this point. And when you say obey everything that he commands, I'm not going to be able to do that. I'm starting to feel a little bit intimidated, like it's asking too much. I can't obey everything that he commands. I can't do it like every day perfectly. I'm kind of afraid to face this whole thing. So when Jesus told them that in verse 20 of Matthew 28, it said that they had met him and that he was risen from the dead and they were worshiping him. What it means when the New Testament tells us that Jesus is risen from the dead. Well, for one thing, it means that Jesus is risen from the dead and that Jesus is alive. But Paul says in Romans chapter 4, when Jesus rose from the dead, after giving his life and his blood to pay for all the failures of our life, when he rose from the dead, one thing that communicated and confirmed was it worked. What he paid for us was enough. We're completely forgiven of all of the failures to not obey him of our entire life. Like, I'm completely clean for the fact that I haven't obeyed him very much up to this point. And if I don't obey him very much on Tuesday, nothing happens. He's already paid for that. It's already gone. I'm already clean. I want to try to obey him, but if I don't one day, or if I don't do it well one day, or if I do have a bad month, he's already paid for it. Nothing happens. I can relax about this whole thing. It gives me the freedom to try because nothing happens if I don't do so well. I was kind of thinking it's kind of like walking on a railroad tie. Like if somebody laid 45 feet of a railroad tie on the ground and said, could you walk from one end to the other? You know, it's about, what, 8 or 10 inches square and 45 feet long. It's laying on the ground. I think I could do that. Okay, well, what if we put one end of it on a platform and the other end of it on another platform 45 feet away, and it's 170 feet above the ground? Okay, I can't do it. Why? It's the same thing. Yeah, but what if I fall? What's going to happen? Well, let's put it on the ground. Oh, I can do it now. I can try. Because if I don't do it perfectly, nothing happens. I'm fine. Jesus is risen from the dead. I can try to obey him because nothing happens if I'm less than perfect, you know? Sometimes people think if I try to obey Jesus, like let's say a person is in a relationship and they know that Jesus doesn't want me to be in that relationship. And if I obey Jesus, like, let's say it's a relationship that a person is kind of like sexually, like, you know, they're super compromised and they know it's not right and they know it's not what Jesus wants. And they know that if they were to obey Jesus, they would have to stop and walk with him and live their sexual life in a way that pleases him. And they think, yeah, but if I do that, I'm going to lose this person. I think I'm going to lose this person. If I obey Jesus, what happens? It's going to cost me. Jesus said, all authority is given on heaven and on earth. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is in control of everything that happens. And if I obey him, what happens next? He's in charge of that. And it may cost me, but he loves me. And he's in control of everything. And he's able to make it work out so that it just might be that we look back one day and say that was the best thing that ever happened. Jesus is in control of everything that happens to me. And if I make a choice to obey him, knowing that it's going to cost me, I'm going to have to trust him with what comes later. Sometimes people say, I'm supposed to obey everything that Jesus commanded? That is so complicated. It's so many things. How do I even learn all the things that Jesus commanded us to do? And I'm supposed to learn how to obey everything that Jesus commanded. Well, I found out it may not be as much stuff as you think. This week, I went through the Gospels and I wrote down every command that Jesus commanded anybody to do. Like if Jesus commanded, like in the Gospel of Matthew, he commands nature to do a certain thing. He told a storm to calm down and be quiet. He commanded the devil to do something. Get away from me. He commands demons to do things. Get out of him and leave them alone. He commanded God the Father to do a thing or two. Glorify your son so that your son can glorify you. He commanded people to do all kinds of stuff. Get up, take up your mat, and walk. I always counted that as three different things. And I made a list of all the things that Jesus told anybody to do in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the Gospel of Matthew, there are 186 separate commands of Jesus. In the Gospel of Mark, it's 101. In the Gospel of Luke, it's 167 things. And in the Gospel of John, it's 83 things. But if I just boil it, so I'm thinking about, so there are certain things that he told individuals to do that don't really count for me. Like at the wedding of Cana. So like if you just take the Gospel of John, there's 83 things that Jesus commanded people to do. But like at the wedding of Cana, he told them, go fill these jars with water, take some water out, take it to the master of the wedding. Okay, those are three commands that don't count for me because he was talking to other people. Or when Lazarus raised from the dead, Jesus said, roll the stone away, loose him, and let him go. Those are three things. I wasn't there. They don't really count for me. When I look at the things that are really, I can say this counts for all followers of Jesus in the Gospel of John, the commands of Jesus in the Gospel of John, for all of time. What are the ones that count for me? There are only 17. And a lot of them are the same thing. He said, love people, love people, love everyone. As I have loved you, love them. And he said, believe, believe in me. Believe because of the works. Trust me. Don't be afraid. Let your heart be at peace. Don't be anxious. And believe in me. Remain in me all day long. I'm going to be remaining in you and living in you. You live all this day with me, in me. The last commandment in chapter 21 was, right before Jesus went to heaven, he said to someone, all down through the years that you have left to live, you won't see me. Follow me. I want you to follow me. Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. If I know that every day, Jesus is right here with me. And he's asking me to believe him. And he's asking me to be with him. And he's asking me to follow him all day. He's asking me to please him. If my goal is all this day, the only thing I care about is pleasing my Savior who is with me. Like I want my thoughts to be pleasing to him. I want my words to be pleasing to him. That's how I'm going to judge whether this was a successful day. I don't care if I couldn't please everybody. I don't care if I didn't do what everybody told me to do. All I care about is did I please the one who loves me the most, who's with me the most this entire day? Did I please him today? Did I trust him? Did I stay with him? And did I please him? If that's my goal, to please the one who walks with me, who is alive and who is with me, I'm going to find out that my percentages and all those other ones are going to go way up. It's not as complicated as we think it is. It's loving him and making it my goal this day in everything I do and say. I don't care about anything else. All I care about is pleasing my master, the one who loves me. Oh, Lord Jesus, I do ask you. You're the one that is with us. You're the one that is in us. You're the one that can speak to our minds. I ask you to impress upon us more deeply the sweetness, the beauty, the tenderness of your sweet presence with us. When we think we're alone, we're not. We have you. You're walking with us. You're loving us every second. I ask you to make it the passion of our heart, to be the best student of yours that we can possibly be, and make it our goal every single day to care above everything else about this, only this one thing. May my attitudes, may my words, may my thoughts, may my things I do, places I go, May it only be pleasing to you. In your precious name, amen.